We're going to continue in our study of the life of Christ, and we're going to look at a study we began last time entitled A Sign and a Signal. It was taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 50, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 8. In John 7, that's not part of our text tonight, but I wanted to read something there by introduction. We learn some things about Jesus' personal family. You know, he, as both Matthew and Luke give us his ancestry, we learn that he was born of Mary, not Joseph. Joseph was, we could say, his adoptive father. He was born of Mary. Mary was virgin when he was born. Very important to the purity, the holiness, the reality of who Christ is. That's something we looked at some time back. Mary and Joseph went on, unlike what the Catholic Church likes to think, Mary and Joseph went on to have several more children. A minimum of 4 sons and 2 daughters, perhaps more than that. But we're aware of at least that many. It is likely that Joseph passed away before the Lord Jesus went out into his ministry circles. Jesus was about 30 years of age as he began to change vocation or change focus. He had been, it's often translated in our English Bibles, a carpenter from Nazareth. As a carpenter, or literally a construction worker, I've often wondered, first of all, as a side note, wouldn't it have been amazing to see the stuff he built, all right? Incapable of making an error. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I keep cutting it off and it's still too short kind of a person. Well, nothing he made would have been an error in any way, shape, or form. It would have been extraordinary to see what he did. But nonetheless, he moved away from that and went into ministry work, as what we're reading in the Gospels. Well, he had his brothers and sisters and mom left back in Nazareth. They eventually moved to Capernaum, where they set up residence there. And it is likely the brothers continued the family business while Jesus was out on his ministry. And what it says about that is in John 7 and verse 5, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. They did not have faith that he was who he was. They did not believe in the fact that he was the Son of God. Even though I am sure, now the Bible never says, so I could be off here, but it seems reasonable that mom and dad, when he was around, would have informed them who he was and maybe told the story of Christmas, if you will, many times, and all the events that led up to that. But still yet, in John 7, the brothers, the family, did not believe. Okay? Keep that in mind. So we saw in Matthew 12 last time the sign. And we saw that Jesus once again was being asked for a sign. He was constantly being asked for a sign or a miracle, in other words. The word sign is synonymous with miracle. They wanted to see something miraculous. They wanted to see something that defied all of science and logic. They wanted to see him do it again. Now, they had already seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. The blind were made to see. The deaf were made to hear. The mute were made to speak. The demon-possessed were freed. The dead were raised to life. Come on. How much more do they need to see? And yet, they kept saying, well, we need to see a sign. You know, the same thing, we think, what was wrong with these Jewish people? Same thing happens today. Nothing's new. You go to churches that demand signs. Signs and Wonders movement has infected the church for a number of decades now, and I'm using the word church generically. It's infected the church. It's infected every single denomination. It's even infected the IFCA, of which we're a part. Now, those churches don't remain in the IFCA because they're asked to move on. or they take themselves out on their own, because that's something that our organization doesn't put up with. But nonetheless, it's infected everything. The signs and wonders movement, the big sign of which is speaking in tongues, which bears no resemblance whatsoever to biblical truth, or even the historical facts of what tongues was. And I use the word was correctly. It no longer functions. It no longer exists. But these people want signs. They want proof that God is at work. The Bible isn't enough for these people, just like it wasn't enough for those people back then. So this is nothing different than what we see all around us today. Some have thought, you know, there's the one world government that is building and the one world church that is building all around us. I try to put things into our monthly newsletter that points out some of these things, but it's moving in and around us, and it's literally building to levels that I have never seen before in my life. And over my lifetime, it has become extraordinary. And one of the cohesive elements, among others, is the signs and wonders movement, the speaking in tongues especially. Did you know that not only is that in the Pentecostal movement, I mean, that's where we usually think of it, it's also, like I said, it's infected all of the denominations, including the Roman Catholic Church. There are charismatic Catholic Church. I know that doesn't sound, but there are. They're out there. They're all over the place. And did you know that Muslims are charismatic? Some of the Muslims are charismatic. Did you know that some of the Buddhists are charismatic? Did you know that some of the Hindus are charismatic, and so on? It's infecting everything. And so I think it's one of the cohesive things that's bringing that one world church together, because they're finding their common points. The Pope that we have now, not we have, but the earth has, that Pope, whatever his name is, Pope something or other, I don't even care. But the Pope is constantly having meetings with other world religious leaders, the Grand Mufti, whatever he's called, of the Muslims, and the different ones that are coming together to Rome, and they're finding commonality between them because they're trying to get a cohesive thing going. It's extraordinary to watch. It's angering doctrinally, but it's exciting biblically, because the coming of the Lord is getting that much closer. These people wanted a sign. And so Jesus said this, verse 39, Matthew 12, an evil and adulterous, he used that word, meaning they're looking for something else than satisfaction from God. An adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he explains, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he adds on to that, the men of Nineveh, that's who Jonah went to see, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Nineveh repented when they heard the word of God. These people won't. And so the people of Nineveh could judge these people. The queen of the south, verse 42, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth, the queen of Sheba, in the book of Kings and 2 Chronicles, came to see Solomon and to hear it, and she was awed and amazed and honored the Lord God because of what he had done for Solomon. And it says, a greater than Solomon is here. She's going to judge you because she saw it, she heard it, she believed it. You won't. What more do you need? And then he warned them. And this is a slam against Israel as a whole. It can also have some personal application. When an unclean spirit, a demon, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he says, well, I'll just return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. they enter and dwell there, the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. He's referring to the people, this wicked generation. You have tried to clean up your lives with your Pharisaical order, and all you've got is a clean, swept house that's going to end up worse than it was. That's, as a land, that's the way he saw them. Certainly some personal applications. That's why just strictly moralizing teaching helps nobody. How to be good without God is never going to help a single soul. It's just going to make them, well, as Jesus would put it later in the book of Matthew, it's going to make them twofold more children of hell. You know what the most difficult person is to witness to and share Christ with? It's not a pagan. It's not an atheist. It's a religious person. It's a person who thinks they have their life pretty much in order. Those people are the most difficult to witness to because they don't think they need Christ. Well, I'm pretty good. Look at all the good things I do. And from our perspective, it looks good. It really does. I've met some people that I would say they're pretty impressive people. I've had some neighbors that I think, wow, God, thanks. When we first moved here, we had an older couple that lived right next to us. Sweetest people. We were so thankful that God gave us those neighbors, and we enjoyed getting to know them, and I soon learned that they had a different point of view regarding the gospel, and so I began to slip the gospel into conversations, and finally, one day, they stopped me. They said, David, and they did it very nicely. David, we understand that you have different beliefs than we do, and that's okay, but this is the way we believe. And so let's just leave it at that. In other words, we don't want to hear it anymore. They said it very nicely and very kindly, and except that when the gentleman was on his deathbed, I went back over to his home and I shared it with him again, just hoping. But anyway, good doesn't mean anything, okay, as far as what people call good. It's sweeping your house clean and making it look impressive doesn't mean anything. It's what's on the inside. It's the heart. Later, Jesus will describe that. Jesus will teach that. He'll say, it's what's in the heart that comes out. That's what matters. He told Samuel that about finding the next king. Samuel went down to Jesse's home in Bethlehem and brought his sons before him, and he went up to the first one, Eliab, and he said, oh, look at this guy. Eliab was tall and handsome and strong, and oh, this is the man, right? God says, no, this is not him, Samuel. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the, remember what he said? Heart. See, that's the key. Because as the Proverbs say, guard our hearts, because out of it come the issues of life. It's our heart is the key. And these people, you know, the sign wasn't going to make any difference to them. It wasn't the tricks, if you will. And I hate to use that word, but that's the way they were looking at them. It was the heart, and Jesus was concerned about their hearts. Well, that gets us then to what happened next, and it was a sad, sad moment. A sign. Verse 46, Matthew 12. While he was still talking to the multitudes. Okay? So he had just said these things, and perhaps he was going on now, let me get back to the more important teaching points. And he began to teach to them again. Perhaps that's the idea. Oftentimes we wonder, what did he teach? Well, perhaps he taught various aspects of what we have called the Sermon on the Mount. There, those things are recorded different places at different ways throughout the gospel. So perhaps it's some of that. We don't know, doesn't say, so we're just guessing. But while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold. Now, anytime you see that word in your Bible, behold, the Holy Spirit has the author put it in there for a reason. He wants us to pay close attention to something that he's about to say, or in this case, record. Something significant was about to happen. Behold, his mother, Mary, and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. His mom and his brothers, again, we know from other scripture passages that he had a minimum of four brothers and two sisters. Could have been a few more, but we know he had at least that. His mother and brothers were standing outside, it says, seeking to speak with him. And then someone even comes in and tells him this. Look, your mother, look over there, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Pulled aside here, Roman Catholic Church, Mary, the co-redemptrix of God, the one to whom you must come first, who then pleads your case with Christ, who then pleads it with the Father. Mary, that all-important woman. Look what he said. Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? Oh, wait a minute. I thought she was the future co-redemptrix. I thought she was the future patron saint of the Roman Catholic Church. I thought she was, in all essence, Mrs. God. Look what Jesus said. Who's that? Who's she? It's a side note, but it's an important one. Because the vast majority of people, what was the last count? 1.8 billion with a B people are Catholic. And then you add on to that all of its offshoots, the Orthodox Church, which is again hundreds of millions, and then the Anglican Church, the Church of England, and then the American side of that, the Episcopal Church, and then the Lutheran Church pulled away but then went back. You put all those in there, and they all have this inordinate respect for Mary. The Catholic Church is the one that takes it the furthest. They all have some dealings with Marian theology. Jesus' response is, who's my brother? Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? And he said, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, well, here's my mother and my brothers. This is my family right here. Not them. Right here. This is my family. Now, why would he say that? He says, verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's why he would say that. And let's think about that. Mark, let's look at Mark's version of it. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. His brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, meaning they wanted him to come out. They wanted him to stop teaching. Stop that. Come here. That's in essence what they wanted. They didn't want to come in and see him and sit and listen. They wanted him to stop, drop everything he was doing, and come here. I saw someone's on someone's desk a while back, it said, sure, let me drop everything I have to do and come help you with your project. You know, business people would appreciate that one. Okay. Anyway, that's what they wanted. Stop what you're doing. It's not as important as coming to see us. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around the circle at those who sat by about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Luke 8 also records this, verses 19 and 20 and 21. It says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. We learned from Mark they wanted him out. And he answered and said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. It's interesting to me how he said, here, These are those who hear the word of God and do it, indicating mom and brothers aren't. Did you catch that? My brother and my brothers and my sister are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who are they? In other words, mom, brothers aren't hearing the word of God and aren't doing it. Now, this is significant. Remember who Mary is. An angel came to her in person and announced to her what was going to happen to her and told her precisely what this baby, who this baby was going to be. You will call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. That baby in you will be given you by the Holy Spirit. He will be the Son of the Highest, the Most High God, and so on and so on. She knew precisely who he was. And yet now look at her. 30 plus years later, now look at her. What happened to Mary? What happened to her? Same thing can happen to us. Your relationship with God, your thinking gets stale. It gets old. And you stop growing. You stop caring. You stop reading your Bible. You don't have much interest in church. Oh, you may come to church because it's what you're supposed to do. You know, Christians go to church, so I guess I better go to church. But you don't actually do anything. I remember my own children, Nita and I, always emphasized to them as they went off. One of them's still coming here, but the rest of them are off now in the places that God has taken them. We emphasized to them, don't just find a church and go to church. Find a church and become a part of the church. Do you understand the difference? Anybody can go to church. Literally, anybody can go to church. If you can walk and breathe, you can go to church. Okay? But becoming a part of a church, in other words, a functioning part, something that helps the church function, besides just keeping a seat warm, that's what a church is about. That's what God has gifted all of us. There's all kinds of stuff we could go off into here, but that's what God has gifted us to do. Mary, the brothers never did believe. Mary should have. She, of all people on the earth at that time, she should have understood. She didn't. Do you remember, or didn't care, or had gotten used to it, or maybe Jesus wasn't doing it her way? Do you remember back in Matthew 12? If I can find the verse. Maybe it wasn't Matthew 12. Anyways, right in the same section, a group of his friends came to see him and thought he had been touched in the head. Thought there was something mentally off with him, and they were going to pull him out and go take care of him. And since he didn't go with them, perhaps they went to see Mary and his brothers and said, we can't get him to come with us. And so maybe Mary and his brothers were coming to see if maybe they could. I don't know if that's the reason they were there. It doesn't say, but one would think that. Because why would Mary want him to stop what he was doing and go out? Why would she do that? Knowing what he was there to do. Remember when he turned 12? Luke chapter 2. They were, his bar mitzvah is what it was. They were in Jerusalem. They had come down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, the way the Bible describes it, because it was up into the mountains, and from Nazareth, and when he was 12, and they had his bar mitzvah and a formal ceremony at the temple for him, and he became a man, and so they're heading home on the long trip. It was a whole day's, more than a day's trip to get home, because they just had to walk. They weren't wealthy people. and they had walked an entire day. Joseph thought Jesus was hanging with Mary and the other kids, because, you know, which was still okay at that age. And Mary thought Joseph was hanging with the men because, you know, well, he turned a man today. And they didn't know. You recall this. And they both get home. They are to the place they're going to camp out for the night. And where's Jesus? He's gone. And so now they're panicked. And they come all the way back to Jerusalem. It probably takes them less than a day, because I imagine they're really moving along. They get back to Jerusalem, and it says it takes them 3 days. They're searching the city for 3 days. And they finally find him in the temple. What is he doing? He is discussing things with the doctors of theology, the great teachers and so on, the rabbis. And these guys are just amazed that this kid knows so much about the Word of God. Side note, of course he does. He's the author, okay? But they were just amazed at it. And so Joseph and Mary pull him aside and kind of get on to him, understandably, as a parent. And Jesus said, "Didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business?" And Mary, it says, Mary took all those things and pondered them in her heart. Joseph was probably taken back a little by it, maybe humbled a little by it, I don't know. But then it says that Jesus went with them and subjected himself to them and allowed them to rear him, even though he didn't really need their help. But they were sending a signal to the Lord Jesus, a signal that they did not believe his words nor his works, just like everybody else, his own mother, who did know better. But how many of us who know the scriptures and who know better at times don't handle things the way God wants us to handle them? I have to say, guilty at times. I know I'm a pastor, okay? Double indemnity here. I know what it says. I know what I should do. But... and I've often told you, one of my pet peeves as a pastor is when I sit down with someone and say, "Pastor, here's what I'm struggling with. Okay, let's go to the scriptures, you know, and we look at it, and I spend 10, 15 minutes answering their question from scripture, and I look up and say, "So, there's what God says. What do you think?" "Well, I know what he says, but..." I'm thinking, "Oh, what did we just talk about? You know what the Bible says, but..." But then I'm guilty of it too. I do the same thing at times. I pray that I won't as much as I used to. Part of growing up. But she was guilty of it. I know what the angel told me. And I know what you've said. And I know what you've done. But we do the same thing. Jesus indicated that his family, however, was more than a physical relationship. Yeah, he had been born physically to Mary, with Joseph being the adoptive father. He had willingly submitted to their parental authority. Luke 2:51 says that. Hebrews 5:8 says something interesting. He learned obedience. He learned obedience. And one would say, well, how can the omniscient God who knows everything learn obedience? How can he learn anything? Well, the Greek has two words translated learn. One of them is book learning. You learn knowledge, you learn facts and figures. The other is learn by doing. Learn by the seat of your pants, if you will. I like studying books, but I learn more by doing. Okay, it's one thing to read, it's another thing to do. And you learn by doing. That's the word that it's used there in Hebrews. He learned by doing. He had never had to obey anybody before. He was the Lord. He was the Creator. Everything obeyed him. Now he's obeying. Okay, so it was a new ground for him to walk. But he learned it. He had also reminded, as we looked or considered, his earthly parents, that he had a higher obligation to his heavenly father, Luke chapter 2 again. So his true relationships were not his earthly birth, but his spiritual birth, if you will, his Heavenly Father. He was not being disrespectful of his mother and siblings. He was simply making it clear that the spiritual relationship was a greater priority than that of their physical relationship. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we'll look at this more detailed another time, but he says this, some strange words. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. The word hate there is an important word to look up in a Bible dictionary. It is not the word for animosity and spite and anger, you know, when you think of hate. It is actually a word that simply means not love. Okay? In other words, I'm going to show them respect. Because the Bible commands us to respect our parents. Honor your father and your mother. Obey your parents, etc., etc. You know, love your sisters and love your brothers and so on and so on. So how does that word fit there? Well, in comparison to the way we follow Christ, the word disciple is learning follower. In comparison to the way we follow and learn from Christ, we have less love for them than we do for Christ. If I put my wife before my Lord, I have failed. If I don't care for my wife under my Lord, I fail. Because men are to love their wives. And so there's an interesting thing that we have to do there, guys. We need to put our Lord first. Part of putting our Lord first is to take care, loving care of our wife and other responsibilities that God has given us. And the same with the ladies. Part of putting the Lord first is putting your husband in a very important role in your life and your children and whatever else God has given you to do. But the Lord must always be number one, always. And hopefully your mate, your spouse, if you're married, will never try to make you make a different choice between you. I've sadly had to deal with couples in the past when the mate made the other mate make a choice between them and the Lord. That's hard. And thankfully, although it was hard, the mate chose the Lord. But boy, does that make for a mess to deal with. For those who are not married, it's not quite as hard with that part. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it's a little easier not to be married because you don't have to deal with that. But nonetheless, the Lord has to be first, always, always. And by the way, if the Lord is first, husbands will love their wives will respect and love their husbands, children will obey their parents will try to give a godly upbringing to their children, brothers will love brothers and sisters will love brothers and sisters, and so on, if the Lord is first. The Jewish people, and Mary had apparently drunk the Kool-Aid by this time, if you follow my thinking there, the Jewish people had felt that their physical relationship to Abraham was their salvation. They were okay just because of who they were. Christ indicated that a physical relationship is worthless without a genuine spiritual relationship. In, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, and verse 9, we read, "Do not think to say to yourselves," this was John the Baptist, "we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." You know, just because we have a physical something or other, it's kind of like today, there are some people who think they're Christians because mom and dad were Christians. Well, I'm a member of the church because mom and dad were a member of the church, or I'm this because mom and dad were a member, or whatever. No, you're not. You stand before the Lord on your own. John 3, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You personally. It's not just a family, it's you. You must be born again. Not only born into your family, but also born into the family of God. John 8 and verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, which he goes on to explain was believing in him. Romans chapters 9 through 11 talk about how Israel turned away from the Lord, but the Lord wants to bring them back, but there must be a change of heart before that can happen. J.D. Pentecost, J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, says this about this interaction between him and his mom and brothers. Quote, this paragraph clearly anticipates God's setting aside of the nation of Israel. It prepares the way for the revelation of a new form of God's program for the kingdom, unquote. In other words, it's not just because you are a physical relationship that matters. What matters is, are you listening to me? Are you hearing my word? Are you believing on me? That's what matters. And then I put some think about it thoughts there in your notes. Do you expect the Lord to meet your prayer demands in order to prove himself faithful to you? Thinking about the sign. Do you believe that moral reform is the answer to the problems of a nation? Thinking about the idea of the demons in the swept house and so on. And do you feel that you deserve God's respect because of your family's history or values? Those are all things that we all need to think about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what our Lord did and said. And I know he loved his mother dearly. In fact, even from the cross, he made plans to take care of her, just as he loves all of us dearly. I know he loved his brothers and sisters dearly as well, just as he loves us all. In fact, at least two of them, if not all of them, went on to become great servants of the Lord. But Father, at that point, he had to remind them that it was more than that that was necessary. It was faith and belief in his word and belief in him as a person and who he was and what he was there to do. So Lord, help us to realize that as well and to put first things first and to be the kind of people you want us to be. Bless these folks as we go our separate ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you.